In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the 80th anniversary of the bombing of Hiroshima, and on August 6th, 1945, and Nagasaki shortly after that. And today is the Feast of the Transfiguration, a sober reminder that life has its transfigurations and its disfigurations. And often the choice is up to us. Three of the Gospels tell the story of the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain, and the second letter of Peter mentions it. His face was changed, his clothes became dazzling bright, a vision of Christ in glory with Moses and Elijah alongside, representing the law and the prophets. In the original Greek, the event is called the metamorphosis, meaning a change of form or appearance, from which we get the English word metamorphosis. We tend to steer that word more toward butterflies and rocks and prefer the more elegant Latinate transfiguration when speaking of Christ in glory. The disciples saw him transfigured before them, and as he was changed, so shall we be in that realm we call eternity. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. First letter of John. But transfiguration is not confined to heaven. Christ is all and in all, and all things hold together in him. Letter to the Colossians. So even earth has its transfigurations. And we could say that our assignment, our calling, our vocation, our joint project as human beings in God's world is nothing less than the transfiguration of our humanity, of our human community. The Bible ends with visions of this new kind of city, this new community, this kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes I wonder, why'd they go all the way up the mountain to pray? The traditional site of the transfiguration is Mount Tabor in the southern Galilee region. If you were to ask a five-year-old to draw a picture of a hill, that's pretty much what it looks like, a bowl upside down. Most visitors take a shuttle up to the top. You can hike it, but it's a hike. It takes some real effort, some real oomph to get up there. So why go all the way up the mountain? Well, maybe it was for the view. It's a spectacular, nearly 360-degree view. If I were facing east, from the top, the Carmel Range would be back over my right shoulder, extending to the Mediterranean. The Jezreel Valley, the site of Armageddon, is below at my right. In the distance, looking southeast, are the hills of the occupied West Bank of Palestine. Looking east, a mountain range in Jordan across the river. Moving toward the north in the distance are the hills of the Galilee region. You can't quite see the Sea of Galilee from there because of the hills, but it's there. In the northeast, on a clear day, you can see all the way to Mount Hermon, snow-capped in winter, and the highest peak in the region. Altogether a spectacular view, and one that lifts the spirits. Enjoying natural beauty on that scale changes us. Taking in the splendor of God's creation changes us, transforms us. We could say transfigures us inwardly. And we could say much the same thing about the beauty that we create ourselves. Music, for example, has power to transfigure us inwardly. We come here to be changed, transfigured. But just as life has its transfiguration, so life has its disfigurations. Jesus reveals what is most transfiguring in this life, and that's love, especially love in action. His example was washing their feet. Love in action transfigures our lives. Cruelty disfigures our humanity. The bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki was disfiguring, as was the fascism and cruelty of the Axis powers that brought on the war. But Jesus teaches the way of transfiguration. The how-to is summarized in the great double commandment: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments summarize all the law and the prophets, he says. In Matthew 25, we learn more of the specifics of love of God and neighbor. Transfiguration versus disfiguration. It comes in a vision of the last judgment. The nations of the earth are summoned before the throne to be judged. And to some, he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Then he turns to the others and he says, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Our humanity is transfigured by the good that we do: feeding the hungry, welcoming the stranger, caring for the incarcerated and ill. When we do so, we care for Christ himself. If we fail or refuse to serve Christ in the vulnerable and deprive the poor of food and proper medical care, we desecrate the image of God in our neighbor. And when we are cruel to the strangers in our midst and deprive them of justice, we are disfigured. The cruelties and injustices of fascism disfigure our humanity. Well, I wonder if the Almighty were to decide that enough was enough, and the trumpet sounded and the nations of the earth were summoned before the throne, would America be judged great among the nations?